Well, we're still working our way through John's Gospel and chapter 10, verses 1 to 21 this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" It'd be great if you could keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet as ever. I want to start there by introducing our cast of characters for this morning. On one level, this is pretty straightforward. It's a bit like a children's book. We've got a goodie and we've got some baddies this morning. The goodie, unlike many modern heroes in TV shows and films, he's entirely good. He's not tortured by mistakes from his past. He's not unpleasant to be around. He is just good. He is the good shepherd. And then we've got some baddies as well. They're variously described as thieves and as robbers and as strangers and as hired hands. They're not very complex either. The more we read them, the more we dislike them and the more harmful we see them to be. And the passage is structured brilliantly because it begins by alternating between goodies and baddies. So if you just glance down at it and scan your eyes through, you'll see verse 1 is about the thief, 2 to 4 are about the shepherd, in 5 you get the stranger, 7 is the shepherd, 8 is the thieves, 9 is good, and 10 it's bad and then good, in 11 it's good, 12 and 13 are bad. You'll see it flipping between the two. And it's like the good shepherd and the thieves are competing for our attention. As readers, who are we going to listen to? But what I love is that as you read on into 14 to 18, the thieves then fade away from view. And our focus rests solely where it should be, on the Good Shepherd himself. And as readers, we are being asked, what do you make of this man? That's why the passage ends as it does, with this division in verse 19 between the Jews because of what Jesus is saying. They can't make up their mind, which side are they on? Are they siding with the bad shepherds who say that Jesus is insane and oppressed by a demon? Or are they going to side with Jesus himself, the good shepherd? And that is the question that we are being asked as well. So that's where we're heading this morning, and God has two lessons for us, one from the baddies and one from the goodies, or from Jesus himself, I should say. First then, beware the bad shepherds who destroy. What I want us to see is that these bad shepherds are illegitimate, self-interested, and destructive. Let me read from verse 1 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So it's a figure of speech. Verse 6 says that. It's a bit like a parable, therefore. So you can't push the details too far. But the sheepfold is another way of talking about the church or the kingdom of God. And Jesus is clearly warning us about some people who have no legitimate access to the flock of God, but who nevertheless break in to the church and will end up brutalizing the sheep. And almost straight away, we're directed to the bad shepherd's voice. You'll see that in verse 5. There's something dodgy about what these intruders are saying or the way that they're saying it. They're not leading the sheep out to pasture, but are leading them away from the safety of the fold for their own advantage. But the encouraging thing is that the sheep are wise to it. Maybe they can't put their hoof on exactly what's wrong, but they know that something doesn't... Sorry, I thought you might enjoy that. They know that something doesn't sound quite right. And so they don't fall for the leadership of these thieves, but instead they flee from them. So they're illegitimate. Their self-interest becomes apparent in verse 12. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is like the difference between the way that you care for your parents' car the first time you borrow it and the way that someone might treat a hire car on holiday. So a friend of mine was borrowing his dad's car for the very first time. I think he was taking a girl out on a date and he wanted to impress her. And I don't know if this story is fictional or not, but my friend grew up on a farm and apparently he walked into the kitchen and found his dad holding the car keys in one hand and a shotgun in the other hand. And he said to his son, "Son, I have one car, and I want you to care for it like your life depends upon it." Now, I don't know if that's true, but he says that he got the message, and now that our kids are approaching that age where they want to start driving, I can relate to the sentiment. But rightly or wrongly, you'll know that people treat hire cars a little bit differently. A friend of mine used to run a hire car company, and he would talk about some clients who would trash engines, try to get from 0 to 60 in record time, or destroy tires, taking shortcuts across fields, or trying the handbrake turn that they'd always wanted to try. For them, it seemed the beauty of the hire car was that they didn't own it, so they didn't have to pay for the repairs. And you can see that it's just like that here, isn't it? You see the hired hand clocks the wolf approaching, and because the sheep don't belong to him, he has zero commitment to them. So he just lets the wolf in and runs for the hills. There is no courage in the face of danger. There's just cowardice. There is no self-sacrifice. There is just self-interest. And the result of the bad shepherd's negligence is that real harm comes to the sheep. In verse 12, it's something he allows. In verse 10, it's his stated intention. He comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Because he is not ultimately thinking about the sheep and their owner and what is good for them. He is thinking about himself and what is good for him. So I hope we're pretty clear already that these bad shepherds are to be avoided at all costs. The question is, who are they? And we get that answer partly from our Old Testament reading in Ezekiel and partly from the context of our narrative here. Supremely in the Old Testament, you'll know that God himself is the shepherd. We'll sing in a minute, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is God who rescues and cares for and leads his people. But the Lord delegates some of the care of his flock to others. So there'll be different points in the Old Testament where prophets like Moses or kings like David, even some priests, are said to be the shepherds of God's people under him. The trouble, as we saw in Ezekiel 34, was that many of those human under-shepherds, if we call them that, were so useless and harmful to God's flock that God ended up turning on them and pronouncing his judgment upon them. I want to suggest that makes Jesus' words here absolute dynamite. He's not just delivering an abstract seminar on leadership. It's more like, with all of these Pharisees around him, he's standing up in, I don't know, the House of Bishops or the General Assembly of a national church or something, and he's pointing to all of these rows of Pharisees and chief priests who are in front of him, and he says, verse 8 to them, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them." In the context of John, that is what we've seen happening. If you were with us last week, we could think about the way that the Pharisees treated the man who had been born blind after Jesus healed him. First, you remember, they tried to bully him and intimidate him. And then when he wouldn't back down, up in verse 34, if you just glance to it, they kicked him out of the synagogue, like the self-serving thieves and robbers that they were. They had no compassion for him. They had no commitment to him. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You lot are the bad shepherds, the thieves and the robbers." But what I love is the way that that story ended last week. Who is it that the man born blind ended up following and listening to? Answer, not the Pharisees. He saw them for the frauds that they were, but Jesus. So in verse 38, he concluded, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him as his Lord. And Jesus is saying to any in the who are listening in that they should learn that same lesson. He's saying, beware the bad shepherds. They have all of the authority. They have all of the theological learning and social status, and they're using it to try and leverage you away from me. They're telling you I'm demon-possessed, they're telling you I'm insane, and they're bullying you if you even dare to think about following me. So you need to know they are thieves and robbers, and if you listen to them, it will kill you. So beware. You'll guess that the application to us is exactly the same today. At its very tightest, it's going to be a warning about those in positions of religious authority who discredit Jesus and what the scriptures teach about him and openly discourage people from listening to him. So they could say things like, I don't know, you can't really believe what the Bible has to say word for word. They might say it's a touchstone, but we've moved on from that. What we really need is to listen to what God's saying to us today in our own sense and intuition. Or they might say, well, look, God works in loads of different ways. Jesus is one way. There are other ways too. We shouldn't be too dogmatic about it. And you'll find that the world will call them professor this and bishop that. And Jesus will call them illegitimate thieves and robbers, strangers whose voice must be ignored. There's a broader level of application that goes with that as well. You could think of any opinion former in society, any public voice or influencer. That could be a broadcaster, a comedian, it could be a YouTuber, a politician, could be an academic, could be a parent, could be a friend. Anyone who either talks about faith and spirituality and God explicitly, or who just encourages us to live in a certain way. They might say, oh, you are what you wear. They might say you're defined by your haircut or by the letters that come after your name, or you really need to eat this if you're going to be eat this diet if you're going to be a suitable moral person. They're people who are telling us how to live, but they're not saying, Jesus is God, worship him and follow him. And whatever their message, my hunch is that in any generation, what they will say will sound plausible, and public opinion will be on their side, and they might be lovely people, but we need to recognize that they are still terrible shepherds. And that listening to them, insofar as they draw us away from Jesus, will kill us. So beware them, says Jesus, and listen instead to the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gives life, our second major heading. And it goes without saying, doesn't it? The Good Shepherd is Jesus. At every turn, he's very different to the baddies. So in verse 2, he doesn't need to sneak into the sheepfold when no one's looking because he's not an illegitimate thief. It's his sheepfold and the sheep belong to him. And the best way for us to think about him, I think, is to spend a couple of moments on the two great I am statements that he makes here. There's one in verse 7 that you'll see he repeats in verse 9, I am the door. And then the more famous one in verse 11 that he repeats in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And each of these should make us want to listen to Jesus, the door. We talk about this a lot, but I love the simplicity of verse 9. He just says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Straightforward, isn't it? You don't get into God's kingdom by doing more good things or by being a better or more religious person or by belonging to a Christian club. There's only one door in. The only way in is if you come through Jesus himself. And you've got to love the anyone. If anyone enters through Jesus, they inherit the triple promise of verse 9. Do you see it there? First, you'll be saved. It's a pretty big one to start with. Eternally and forever. It means saved from your sin and death and hell, and saved for a relationship with God now and for an eternity in his perfect new world when we die. That's as big as it gets. That's promise one, salvation. Second, you will be completely safe. That's what the phrase, they will go in and out, is all about. It doesn't mean that they'll go in and out of salvation. It means, as one reformer put it, that they'll enjoy the greatest tranquility which no adversarial power can disturb. So sometimes you'll hear a parent talking about a house they're moving to, and they'll say, oh, it's great where we're going to be. The kids will be able to come and go as they please. And what they mean is they're probably at the end of a cul-de-sac or something. There aren't too many cars around. There aren't too many unfamiliar faces. It's the kind of neighborhood where everybody looks out for each other. So the kids are safe. They can just come and go. And that is the thought here. Do you remember Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, of course, Christians suffer. We suffer all the same effects of living in a fallen world that anyone else does. And more than that, sometimes we're actively persecuted for believing in Jesus, just like happened to the man born blind in chapter 9. But God is never going to let anyone or anything snatch us out of his hand. And so in the biggest and fullest sense of the word, we are safe. So you've had salvation, safety, and then provision. Jesus says, if anyone enters through him, they will go in and out and find pasture. So you have everything you'll ever need because you have Jesus himself. We eat his living bread, and so we never hunger again. We drink his living water, and so we never thirst again, because he's come to give life in all of its fullness. The great reformer Henry Bullinger summarizes this really well, contrasting the church and the world. He says, therefore, in the church there is salvation and safety and an abundance of goods, all of which come from Christ. Outside of Christ and the church, there is nothing but destruction, anxious fear, and a lack of all good things. There is an abundance of bad things and every kind of misfortune. Whoever then is wise will strive by grace to enter into the fold through that door alone, Christ Jesus. That must be right, mustn't it? Why would I entrust the direction of my life and my eternal destiny to a bad shepherd who will destroy me ultimately when Jesus is this good as a shepherd? Finally, at that point, he is the good shepherd. You'll see this more famous saying in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again in 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Three more quick things by way of application. First, can you see how much the good shepherd loves you? See how much he loves you? I was talking to someone recently about the NHS, and they've got a drive apparently to encourage people to be living donors. It was an inspirational conversation, to be honest, to hear about people who don't just carry an organ donor card with them in case they die, but are willing to donate a kidney or a liver or something to someone who needs it, even while they're still alive. And some people do it for family members or loved ones. Apparently, there's a growing number of people doing it for complete strangers. It's inspirational, isn't it, to hear of that level of selflessness. Well, this is the love that the Good Shepherd has for you. He didn't just donate a part of himself that hopefully he wouldn't miss too much to you, but rather he was willing to sacrifice the whole of his life for you. And no one made him do it. So in verse 18, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and take it up again. But the Good Shepherd Jesus chose freely to lay down his life in that way for you, if you're among his people. He knew all about your sin. He knew all about the physical agony that he would have to endure on the cross. He knew all about the far greater spiritual agony that awaited him, as he had to pay the price of the hell that I deserve so that he could give me heaven instead. He knew all of that, and still he was willing to die for you because he loves you. Every other love in your life will let you down, but his is constant, faithful, and unto death. Bad shepherds destroy. The good shepherd loves and died for you. Second, can you see how Jesus knows you and invites you to know him? This wasn't an anonymous or an impersonal sacrifice. This was the dawn of a new relationship. There's a real intimacy to it in verse 14. He says, I know my own and my own know me, just as God the Father knows me and I know the Father. There was no more intimate bond anywhere in the universe than the bond between God the Father and his Son Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Theirs is a perfect love. And Jesus knows you in that way and still loves you and invites you to know him in that way too. Now, of course, we can all do things that mean that we won't feel the benefit or the blessing of that relationship with him. If we're out of the habit of reading our Bible and praying, if we're out of the habit of meeting with God's people regularly, if we're clinging to a particular sin, sometimes just because of the way our brain is wired, we won't always feel an intimate bond with Jesus. But if we have come to him and believed in him, then this relationship is objectively real nonetheless. Third, can you see how you're a part of a bigger purpose? God's purpose was never just that he would have lots of individual relationships with one believer here and there and in another place. Glance at verse 15. I've got other sheep, he says, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. You'll know that Jesus was a Jew. All of his first followers were Jews. But God's plan since before the beginning of time was much bigger than just that. We read about it in Ezekiel. His purpose was to gather together people from every tribe and tongue and nation into one flock. Hundreds and hundreds of million of them. A people who would be protected from all the bad shepherds and their harm. People who would be cared for by God himself, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. A people who would listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow where he leads. And if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, we are a part of that. God's eternal plan for the universe is being fulfilled here this morning as people from lots of different nations, including Spain, are united together in Christ, gather together under his word, and follow him. It's a privilege for us to be a part of God's big purpose in that way. Well, I want to stop and draw our threads together. There are plenty of bad shepherds all around us. Anyone who would lead us down a road that doesn't lead us to following Jesus. They might seem very lovely. They might be popular. Certainly public opinion and perception will be on their side 99% of the time. But listening to them is deadly. But there is one good shepherd, the one who opened the eyes of the man born blind, as we saw last week. And did you notice that when he was kicked out by the Pharisees from the synagogue, Jesus, the good shepherd, sought him out and loved him and cared for him. And that good shepherd loves you and laid down his life for you. And so again, the question comes, what do you make of him? Will you follow him? Whose voice will you listen to? A few moments, we're going to sing from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as some are doing even this morning, I will fear no evil. For you, Lord, my shepherd, are with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, our good shepherd. Let's pray.